Maybe it's my magnetic personality. Can't get rid of that thing. How many of you enjoy country western music? Quite a few of you do here this morning. Do you know that you have a radio personality in your midst here this morning that has a long time running country music program? So what's your radio call numbers there? Pardon? 104.3, this is Gentleman Jim's country western, and what are your broadcast times? 10 to 3. All right, now you know. How about that? Thank you, Pam, for filling in for us on the piano this morning. My wife is in Oregon visiting her mother for a week, and she was telling me that they had some damage in some of the small coastal ports there, Oregon, Northern California, from the tsunami. It's very tragic events that are a constant reminder that, as Jesus said, that the birth pains are coming closer and closer together. And as these tragic events become more and more obvious to everyone, guess who's going to get the blame? God's going to get the blame, and there will be a call to turn back to God to try and avert his anger. And this is going to be a challenge for each one of us to be able to share with our friends and neighbors that this is not how God operates. If you go to the book of Job, you understand that the only people that God can protect from whatever the devil wants to do are those who are loyal to him. So I don't want to this morning spend a whole lot of time in the book of Job, but that could be an interesting message all its own. But you'll find there in the first part of Job, says there was a day, verse 6, chapter 1, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house, and that all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." We understand that that we have a principle here that the Lord wants to protect people from Satan if he can, if we will give him permission. So I hope you are daily giving him permission to do that. Amen? Unfortunately, the nation of Japan is a nation that has been very resistant to the gospel. Which doesn't give God much opportunity to really hold back what Satan wants to do. But we have a job to do. We need to share the gospel with as many people as we can before Satan sweeps them away to destruction. Amen? We're not here for business as usual. We've got a job to do. We have a calling. But the story I want to share with you this morning really begins in the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. Genesis means what? Beginnings. So let's take a look at beginnings this morning as we set the stage. Genesis 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. On the seventh day, God celebrated what he had just created. So here we get a clue what Sabbath begins to be about. Celebration of God's creation. Amen? Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils, there in verse 7. And the man became a living creature. There again, a reminder that God didn't put some soul, some supernatural entity in man. There, your version might have it a little differently, but when God took the dust, breathed into his life, man became what? A living soul. And my translation says, became a living creature. That's what a soul is. It's a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. Sounds like a nice place, doesn't it? God saw that it was very good. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. Well, as we begin with this story, we have to ask ourselves, why do you think that God had Adam name the animals? God is infinitely capable and certainly not short on ideas, right? There is a sense in which God gladly and willingly partners with man to name and care for the world he has put them in. Apparently, from the beginning, God has been looking for partners who are up to the task, who want to work with God to make the world the kind of place God intends for it to be. Remember what God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." God is still looking for partners. God has this strange habit of turning things over to human beings, saying, "You work with it, I'll help you, I'll give you some ideas, the Holy Spirit, but I want you to go for it." God intends that his people, the community of faith, would be a vibrantly alive place, because this is where God is taking great joy in giving his people responsibility to act in the world. This is the place. Genesis 2:21 through 23. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This is at last as bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So shall she be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And so God begins to build community. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." The meaning of naked here has much more significance than just as we think without clothing. It implies the mingling of souls, transparent intimacy, total harmony, and interdependence. And God saw that it was good. So here we have the opening scene of our story. Human beings involved in meaningful labor, taking care of the garden, partnering with God, harmony between God and each other, and in the middle of all this is a river and the tree of life. Got the picture? Now let's turn to Revelation 22:1-5, and look at how the story ends. Revelation 22:1-5. "And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the streets of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." The idea of reigning with God is the idea of actively participating with God. So the final scene in the story seems to have several major components: a river, people involved in meaningful labor given to them by God, people in harmony with God and each other, and in the middle of all this is the tree of life. The biblical story opens and closes with an almost identical scene. If that is the case, then apparently right now we are living between the two trees. If you believe that the book of Genesis is about the beginning of things and Revelation is about the end of things, and we are somewhere in between, then we are currently between the trees. And the question then becomes, how do we live between the trees? Space between the trees is what we call what? Time. The Bible continually portrays God as having existed forever into the past. And it portrays God as somebody who always has been and always will be, a God who stands outside of time and who has no limitations. When Moses asked God's name, he simply said, I am. I am the self-existent God who always has been and always will be. He is the God who goes forever in that direction and forever in that direction, and who creates human beings who say something like, oh, I was in the checkout lane and I waited forever. This brief moment between the trees is like a blip on the radar screen of eternity. This is not how it was, and this is not how it will be. This realm is very temporary, so let's not take it all that seriously. How many of you have a watch? What is our concept of time based on? All of our concept of time is based on the movement of heavenly bodies, is it not? All except one. All except one. Which one is that? The weekly cycle. And especially Sabbath. Genesis tells us that God made the heavenly lights to govern the day and the night, but Revelation tells us when time is over, there will be no need of the sun or the moon because God himself will be our light. So all the ways that we measure time is but a momentary invention in the history of time. Watches are only needed on this brief blip on the radar screen of eternity. Now, if you were to pause and think about the things that you enjoy the most, I guarantee that when you are involved in those things, time seems to what? Seems to fly by. Oh my goodness, where did the time go? But I would also guarantee that on the flip side, the things that bore you cause time to drag, right? And you keep going what? Keep looking at your watch. It's kind of like, how long is this preacher going to be anyway? You keep looking at your watch and you're wondering if your battery just died. Or maybe you forgot to wind it. Why is it that things that bore us cause time to stop and the things we enjoy cause us to lose track of time? Have you ever noticed that when God gives us pictures of heaven, he describes a dimension that is free of time? So maybe how we think about time has something to do with what brings us joy. Isaiah invites us there in Isaiah 58:13 to delight in what? I heard it. Delight in the Sabbath. So we have to ask ourselves, do we delight in the Sabbath? Or are we like my kids saying, is it sundown yet? You know? Is Sabbath a bore? Is the time we spend with God boring? Or is it a delight? If I was the devil and I didn't want people to experience meaningful life here and now, what would I do? If I could just get people to be so busy that all they had to think about and focus on was the list of things they needed to do. If I could just get them so focused on time that they wouldn't have time to think about the real meaning of life, it would make it harder and harder for them to connect with the living God, wouldn't it? Maybe that's why Jesus said, don't be so anxious about life here that you miss out on life there. How many of you are here but are thinking about somewhere or something else? Nobody's going to raise their hand on that one, right? Hey, we got a nice, honest guy back here. How many of you are so focused on time that you have no time for the God who is outside of time? No time for the God who is outside of time. And that's why God invites us there in Exodus 20, verse 8, to take a time out once a week. Where he said in Exodus 20, verse 8, what? Remember. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember back when I created everything. The amazing thing is that the Bible tells us that even though you and I are trapped in time between the two trees, we can have a living relationship with the God who is outside of time. Jesus speaks of believing and crossing over from death to life. Death is all about, well, my time is up, right? I mean, we talk about, well, guess so-and-so's time is up. And Jesus never speaks of eternal life as something that happens someday, right? Jesus teaches that eternal life is something that happens now. If God always has been and always will be, and you enter into a relationship with the living God, then I am entering into a relationship that will last how long? Forever. So the moment I say yes to Jesus, at the moment I enter into that relationship, I enter into eternal life, which starts that moment. See how that works? So how I live and how I move and how I have my being now has infinite implications for how I live forever. What kind of responsibilities and work God gives me past the trees seems, according to Jesus, to have an infinite connection to what I do now with the work and responsibility that God gives me now. Does that make sense? Have you ever noticed how many parables Jesus told about people who were given time and talents and how they used them? Jesus tells us that while we are living between the trees, God has given us time and talents and responsibilities, and how we steward them and use them has infinite repercussions for eternity. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 24. And verse 45. 24, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that sounds like a someplace we don't want to go, right? Not we want to go. This is a very intense section here where Jesus was sharing what was on his heart with his disciples. And then we go into the section about the virgins, the wise and the foolish virgins there in the next chapter. And we've all heard the story about the wise and foolish virgins before, no doubt. Those that had oil in their lamps. In the lower divisions, we have a song, right? We have a lower division teachers with us here this morning. How does that song go? Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, 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 burning till the break of day. You know, some of the basic theology you get in the lower divisions is really good stuff. Then we know about the foolish virgins who don't have oil in their lamp. Somehow they're not about the king's business, right? Their names are on the books. Let's figure that one out, okay? They claim to be believers. They're looking for the bridegroom to come. Their names are on the books, but they're not about the king's business. Let's move down to verse 21. Well, let's look at verse 14. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. So who was the man who went on a journey? Jesus went home to his father and he entrusted to his servants responsibilities. Guess what? That's you and me. Hello. He gave one 5 talents, one 2 talents, one talent. And those who put their talents to work for the master are commended here. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. There in verse 21, I will set you over much. We're constantly asking God for more, aren't we? Don't we want a blessing? We want more. Give me more. Jesus said, well, when you learn how to use what you have for the kingdom, I can entrust you with more. But as long as you're just consuming it for yourself, I really can't trust you with anything else, right? Well, we've all heard the story of the man who only had 1 talent. And what did he do with it? He buried it. He stayed home. Reminds me of the story about the mother was worried about her son when he got drafted in the army because she had raised him to be a good Christian son, and he went into the army and she thought, he's going to have a tough time in the army, you know, living his Christianity there. I can understand that, having been in the army. Anyway, she wrote a letter to the son and she said, how are you doing? Are you trying to live your Christianity? there in the army. Got a letter back, said, things are going fine, Mom. I haven't told anybody. He was hiding his talent in the ground, right? To everyone who has more, more will be given. Oh, for everyone who has, verse 29, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. And that's the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth that he was talking about before, right? So maybe that's why Jesus came to earth as a Jewish rabbi to train disciples to be a certain kind of people. What are those certain kind of people? There are people that are about their Father's business. They're using their talents to advance his kingdom. So why did Jesus come as a rabbi? So that they could teach more people how to be a certain kind of people, so that when they enter into God's presence forever, he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Revelation 22:5 says, the redeemed shall reign how long? Forever and forever. What we do here has infinite implications forever and forever. So God created a world and declared it to be good. He created man because joy has to be shared and it cannot be contained. He created woman because joy has to be shared and it cannot be contained. And because God is love, he has to give his creatures free choice. So while God has a kingdom, he gives his creatures the freedom to form their own kingdom. By definition, a kingdom means the reign of effective will, that which I have control over. Children began very early to define the borders of their little kingdom. Mine. Whack. And where our kingdoms do not coincide, we have conflicts, do we not? God's kingdom lasts forever, but for a period of time, God allows other kingdoms to exist. And that's what the book of Daniel helps us to understand there, beginning with Daniel 2. Those images, those kingdoms. So you can live however you want, but at the end, God restores his kingdom, Daniel tells us in chapter 2, verse 44. It says, God will finally set up his kingdom that will last for how long? In the process, he honors the choices people have made as to which kingdom they enjoy the most. Which kingdom do you enjoy the most? Look at Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world had become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, for you have taken your great power and began to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and destroying the destroyers of earth. So when Jesus entered into time, how did these teachers teach his disciples to pray? Your will be done. Thy kingdom come. So what was Jesus' prayer for his disciples? That they would go and make more disciples, people fit for the kingdom of God. For Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Amen? My kingdom is not of this world. Matthew 28:19 gives us our marching orders. Remember what Matthew 28:19 is all about? You're having to look it up. I can remember when I was in the army, if I didn't remember my orders, I was in deep doo-doo. Do you remember the orders of your commanding officer? What are they? Go, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, so go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the... For the early Christians, the defining event in the time between the trees was the resurrection of Christ. The eternal God had entered time, and time would never have the same meaning for them ever again. Ever again, the implications of death being conquered helped them to understand that even death was a temporary interruption of how things always were and how things always will be. So, when our time is up, is our time really up? No. We take a little nap, and then we go home. Christ has promised to come and to restore all things to the way they were meant to be. Isn't that right? In case you've forgotten, you can find that in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15:20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have what? Fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. The God who is outside of time has entered time to tell us that death and time are temporary. Disciples in the early Christian church came to understand that the timeless God had entered time because he is in the business of tapping people on the shoulder and saying, I have some work for you to do. I'm looking for some partners who will work with me to restore the kingdom here and now. Here and now. So how does Jesus get us from tree to tree? By hanging on one himself. And in the process, he changed the meaning of time forever. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we see that we see the signs of the times all around us. That the sand in the hourglass for this planet is running out. Help us to understand that we are not mere spectators in Armageddon. You have called us to be your hands, your feet, your voice to a dying world that is in darkness. You have called us to rescue the perishing while time lingers. Put that burden upon our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.